Hi, everyone. This is Nick Stevens. I'm the pastor here at Living Faith. I just wanted to take a moment and welcome you to Living Faith's podcast. If you've been following us now for quite some time or just joining us, I want you to know that including you in our community is very important to us. For those of you who have been with us for quite some time, I also want to take a moment and apologize for our inconsistency that we've had in serving you through this podcast. I want you to know that we've resolved some technical issues and we're starting to update our weekly talks so that you can once again be part of our community and enjoy all the things that God is teaching us. Also, to keep up to date more closely, I want to invite you to go to the App Store right now and download our app. Just search for Living Faith Lancaster. And once again, I really do want to thank you personally for being part of our community. Please take a moment and send us an email and let us know how we can pray and serve you. Blessings. Enjoy the podcast.
We're going to read the second part where we left off last week, but we're talking about being grounded in our faith, being grounded in the scriptures. And it's interesting, seriously now, for real, because in my other conversations, this came up as well. How many of you were grounded as a kid? I like look at you right away. I'm like, I hope I'm not like signaling him out. Sarah, how many of you were grounded as a kid? No? Yeah? Oh, wow. The whole Lowry family just raised their hand. Steve doesn't want to raise his hand because his dad's right next to him. Red Case, you guys ever grounded? No? Because I was never grounded. My brother was always grounded. But here's the interesting thing. You get grounded because you're not grounded. And if you're not grounded, it means because you are. Right? You get grounded because you're not grounded. Right? You're doing crazy things. You're just, you know, disobeying, just reckless, wild. You're getting grounded because your parents want to ground you. They want you to be grounded, so they ground you. But if you don't get grounded, it's possible that you're already grounded or just really, really afraid of getting into trouble. Right? But we're talking about being grounded, and we looked at last week, just looking at David. When he gets anointed, when he gets invited into this anointing to become king, we see him not being invited to the table. And we just talked about he knew who he was. His identity was firm, right? Where many people talk about David not even being invited, I pose the idea that maybe David knew. David was so concerned with caring for the sheep, with caring for his commitment to his family job commitment, the economy of the family. He was so invested. He was where he was supposed to be. It wasn't necessarily that he wasn't loved by his brothers or he was the least in the family. I mean, he was the youngest, but I don't know. In my perspective, you usually don't put the youngest in control of the bank book, of the checkbook, unless they're trustworthy. And here David is working hard. Those of you who have some experience in farming, this is all I can relate to being a shepherd to. All right, there he's not sleeping in, just sitting under a tree every day with straw in his mouth. He's working and taking care of these sheep because he knows how valuable it is to the family. And he's not noticed. But when he comes, we spoke about, even though David didn't prepare for this moment, when the moment came, he was prepared. He was serving the sheep. He loved the sheep. He understood the passion, the commitment that was necessary for him. And that's what God was looking for. David, I'm guessing not a single moment in his day did he wake and say, I'm going to be the next king of Israel. There's only one. There's only Saul. This just began. There wasn't enough education, enough time for someone to even come up with that aspiration. But yet, here he is being chosen, not because of his own ambitions, but because of his heart. He's grounded in who God designed him to be. Today I want to talk about readiness. Follow along with me in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read down to 23. I'm reading from the ESV in my new Bible I bought yesterday. Actually, I bought three, but I have to return two because I didn't even know which one I wanted. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he'll play it and you'll be well. So Saul said to his servants, "Find me this man who can play well and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and these gifts, a young goat, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This passage, this idea of readiness, which I will explain, begins here at the end of chapter 16 and actually moves and continues halfway through chapter 17, which everyone in this room is probably extremely familiar which is where David begins to step up and battle Goliath. We're going to talk about that next week, and I really want to encourage you to be back, because I am, probably not surprisingly, God has shown me something in this battle of David with Goliath, I want you to know, completely changed the way that I think about the passage. You have to come back next week. I'm not going to tell you today. You like that? I'm usually not self-promoting, but it seemed like a good opportunity. But where we are this morning, the passage begins, I believe, in the context where we absolutely all find ourselves. It begins with truth, but with a very unclear presentation of that truth. It says Saul was haunted, right? A harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said, you know, we need to find a way to fix this. This is true, and it's not true. Let me explain, because God has no intention on sending a harmful spirit on anyone. But it's very peculiar and very interesting that when we don't have peace, how often we will actually turn and blame God for it. Have you ever noticed this in your life? Have you ever heard these conversations with people around you? "My life just isn't going the way that I wanted. Why is God doing this to me? Where is God when I need him? Why?" And we find this angst and we find this anxiety and this pain creeping into our lives. And it's so interesting, because even the people that are gathered around Saul are saying, "Hey, you know, we recognize this harmful spirit." Saul, if you remember the story so accurately, he is really, really struggling to understand what his relationship with Yahweh looks like. And he has shifted along his path into knowing God and pursuing that relationship, into being more concerned with what his people think about him, and more concerned with how many victories he has and how well he measures up to being the physical king that Israel needs. Now, I know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and I want you to know that the expectations of others, and even as being a pastor and my own personality, which so drastically wants the best for each and every one of you in this room and takes on that responsibility, I know personally the weight that comes on a person who feels responsible for the unhappiness or the lacking or the temptations and struggles in other people's lives. I understand it personally. And I understand what it's like to lose sleep. And I understand what it's like to internalize that pain and sometimes even begin to wonder. It's very easy for me to see why someone would say, "Why is God tormenting me? Why am I not able to find peace? Am I not trying my best? Am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Why am I not getting joy out of this?" See, Saul's experiencing this harmful spirit, not because God is sending it. He's experiencing it because he has rejected God. And I love, it's just so practical, I think, to us, because what do the people around him say to do? They don't point him back to pursuing Yahweh. What they do is they say, "Just turn on the radio for Pete's sake." Anyone have a radio? A couple young guys? Who's got a movie that we can pop in? Let's go shopping. How about we go out to eat together and we'll make you feel better? Right? Now, does this sound a little more practical to us? Right? Whenever this harmful spirit came along, well, let's do something about it. Let's do anything to escape it. Let's do anything to just brush aside, blame God. Let's do anything to brush aside that we're just not in a right relationship with God. Let's just find ourselves in some way to just satisfy this immediacy, this urgency of our uncomfortability. Go shopping. Go out to eat. Turn on the radio. Turn on a movie. Go to work. Right? There are 1,000, we are such creative human beings. There are 1,001 ways for us to run from this harmful spirit that we have going on inside ourselves because we struggle to just lay down our lives and say, God, we are sorry. To receive the struggle that was within our own humanity and saying, God, only you can bring rest. Only you can bring the perspective and the peace that I need. And so we begin here in this context, and I love where it goes. Let's turn on a radio. Who has a radio? Well, I know this shepherd boy who seems to be really, really good at making music. Well, go get him. Has there been anyone in your life that you've just identified as a real lucky person? Just seems to be luckier than you. Just no matter as you watch their lives, they just seem to be really lucky people. Any of you know those type of people? Because if you ask me, David just seems extraordinarily lucky. Right? Shepherd boy, out taking care of the sheep. One day, he plays the harp. Is that right? Lyre. Take that back. I'm telling the truth. Is that what it says? The lyre? A lyre? Harp, lyre? Are they the same thing? I don't know. Is it bigger? So he makes music. Right? And someone hears about this, so they say, hey, bring him on in. And he comes. And he starts playing music, and Saul loves it. You can just picture him just beginning to finally take a deep breath. From all the anxiety and all the struggle and all the worry and all the judgment, all the expectations. He's just so grateful. And it's so interesting, as I want to point out a couple things about this passage, because the same language is used in the NIV, it goes back to saying, David is, I actually kind of love this, right? I know David, he's skillful. He's skillful in playing. A man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the NIV says he's handsome. Now this is really, really interesting. At this point in David's life, that seems like an overestimation. If you know the scriptures, that seems like a man of valor. He keeps the sheep. He's 15, he's a kid. Handsome, okay. We can put that, a man of war. What has he done? You know, Saul is the man of war. He's the one everyone's singing, right? He's killed his thousands. It's really, really, really interesting to me because two things are taking place here. One, Saul, in all of his struggles and personality, if you remember what it was about him, Saul only gathered around him those who he deemed the best. If you were a good warrior, if you were tall, handsome, good-looking, Saul had an identity struggle that he only gathered around him the people that fit his idea of what success was. And see, I think what's happening here is they found David who plays the harp. And in order to sell this, right? I shouldn't even bring this up as an example, but you know it's true. How many of you have just used reflective listening with your boss? Because, you know, they don't actually really want to listen to you, so you just tell them what they want to hear. Right? Here's the king saying, oh, this spirit of God is tormenting. And you just hear them saying, hey, when this harmful spirit comes along, let's just go and get someone to play music. And, right? These youths are not speaking truth to him. Hey, Saul, you know, maybe it's not a harmful spirit from God. You know why? Because as we're going to find out in the future, Saul has a habit of throwing spears at people who tell him the truth. So they're just kind of saying, hey, King, we agree with you. Let us help because we found someone. And I just think they start saying to the king, saying to Saul exactly what he wants to hear so that it'll work. Because when you're around miserable people, they make your life miserable. And I think these individuals who are serving Saul are just trying to serve themselves to just make this better. Because right now, if I'm them, if you put yourself in their shoes, this doesn't look like real good job security. Let's just try to calm him down so that we can at least just get through the day. And it's interesting. So they speak, and they speak so highly, and they bring David in. And it's interesting to me that even these words, well, he's good looking and he's these things. See, one aspect of this passage is, do you understand that you've been designed specifically by God to actually prearrange and preordain, and I believe completely anointed to be in situations that he designed you to be in? So if you're in this room and you consider yourself, or others have told you, you find yourself on that upper swing of handsome, good-looking, I want you to know that's not for you. That's so that you can get, God can put you in the presence of people who value that attribute. Consider it a gift. A gift so that God can open doors that otherwise couldn't be opened by other people. Those of you who are good with your hands, making cabinets, woodworking, plumbing, you have those skills and those talents to get you into doors that otherwise wouldn't be open to other people. It's not, your skills and your talents are not for your own personal edification. It's not for the glory of the mirror in the morning so that you can groom and remind yourself how blessed the world is because of you. It's because God has created you with attributes, physical, seen, unseen, talents, skills to get you into places that he wants to reveal himself. And here's what's interesting about these skills. Let me tell you something that I know about lucky people. Lucky people work really, really hard at the gifts and the talents and skills that they've been given. You actually understand the harder you work at crafting the skills and the talents God's given you, I want you to know the luckier you're going to be. The luckier you're going to be. See, David didn't just get lucky. He's not sitting in the shepherd field. Like I said last week, David didn't prepare for this moment, but when the moment came, he was prepared. He played the harp. He played the lyre. He made great music. He wasn't just sitting around caring for the sheep, saying, woe is me, kicking rocks down the street. He understood where he was, and he was passionate about where he was, crafting his skills and his passions and the ambitions that God placed in his heart in this season of life because God was going to use it for something. I find more and more in the world which we live, and I don't know if it's just on an uptrend or if it's part of our culture, but it seems as if as a culture, we spend most of our time just sitting around with the sheep waiting to get lucky. And never, ever actually working hard. See, when we talk about being grounded, we're not only talking about identity, we're talking about vision. We're talking about readiness to that vision, understanding how our lives fit into the corporate vision, the corporate revelation of who God has designed us to be, who God has designed the church to be. See, readiness isn't just being available. Readiness is being available and able. See, I am not ready to play basketball in the NBA. Okay? I'm available. I'm available. But I can sit with my sheep, and I can sit in that pasture all day long. And I'm not going to get lucky with it. You see where I'm going with this? And if by chance there would be an opportunity, put a basketball in my hand with a bunch of 6-foot giants And watch how incapable, how unable I am. See, I'm not grounded with that talent. I'm not grounded. It doesn't matter how much faith I have. I am not ready. I'm not grounded for that space, that time, that opportunity. See, and some of us actually sit around our pastures waiting for an opportunity that we've never even been designed to enter. Sitting around waiting that maybe I'll get that job, maybe I'll get that opportunity, maybe I'll get that raise, maybe I'll get... But yet we don't actually work at serving people. We actually don't work hard in the sphere, in the pasture that we're in. So that when that opportunity arises, because we're grounded, we're able to make the most beautiful music when it's most appropriate and most needed. See, what's happening in our culture is as per usual, there's a thwarting of truth taking place. And my job is to simply point it out. When we talk about being grounded, we're not talking about vision, we're talking about revelation. See, our culture talks, especially as a leadership principle, how important vision is. Who it is, how you see yourself, what's the vision for your life, what's your life purpose. But vision is much different than having a revelation. See, I can create a vision for my life, but unless I have people around me to confirm it, I can spend my whole life trying to live out the wrong vision. But see, God doesn't cast vision. God actually presents revelation. So we can actually discover and know exactly where our passions fit into His grand plan. So I have two videos that I want to show you. The first one speaks to vision. Maybe you've seen this. Watch with me.
If people say your dreams are crazy, if they laugh at what you think you can do, good. Stay that way. Because what non-believers fail to understand is that calling a dream crazy is not an insult. It's a compliment. Don't try to be the fastest runner in your school or the fastest in the world. Be the fastest ever. Don't picture yourself wearing OBJ's jersey. Picture OBJ wearing yours. Don't settle for homecoming queen or linebacker. Do both. Lose 120 pounds and become an Ironman after beating a brain tumor. Don't believe you have to be like anybody to be somebody. If you're born a refugee, don't let it stop you from playing soccer for the national team at age 16. Don't become the best basketball player on the planet. Be bigger than basketball. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. When they talk about the greatest team in the history of the sport, make sure it's your team. If you have only one hand, don't just watch football. Play it at the highest level. And if you're a girl from Compton, don't just become a tennis player. Become the greatest athlete ever. Yeah. That's more like it. So don't ask if your dreams are crazy. Ask if they're crazy enough.
How many of you have seen that? A couple of you? So this is a Nike advertisement with Colin Kaepernick as the primary voice. Those of you who don't know the story, he's the individual who took a knee during the national anthem and has driven a new tension in American politics and division between in racism and it's interesting. This is a Nike commercial, and they don't say anything about shoes. It doesn't say they're comfortable. Doesn't say they help you run faster. But you know what? For me, I like it. It speaks to the voice within me. It speaks to the narrative in my soul. But it's missing something. It's missing something larger. See, they're trying to sell you. They're trying to connect you to a story that means something. They're trying to sell shoes. But to be honest with you, that's not a vision that most of us are going to live. That's not a vision for our lives. And for me, that's not the vision that I have for my life. It may resonate. There may be aspects of that my soul agrees with. But that's because I have Christ grounding me, revealing more. See, that's vision. The world, it will tell you that you need vision, that you need to create purpose, that you need to find a vision that's larger for your life. Even no matter how crazy it is, you need to have. But what if God already beat us to it? Or we're using this platform as a great marketing tool. What if the Bible is already there a long, long time ago? What if built into our souls, God already puts our design in which He's not trying to give us a vision, but He's actually trying to give us a revelation? Watch this.
Hi, I'm Francis Chan. I want to tell you about a book that I just wrote. It's called Letters to the Church. And I called it Letters to the Church because when I was done writing, I just thought, this does not feel like a book. It feels more like just what I want to say to everyone after being a pastor for 30 years in America. Thinking through, like, gosh, we've strayed so far from what the Bible calls church. And it was a letter where I just thought, man, I just want to get us back to what we see in this book. We all know it. We all know, like, what we're experiencing right now is so radically different from what is in here. I mean, in fact, right now, I'm standing in the Jordan River, and I'm thinking about what was it like in the very beginning when John the Baptist was here, and he's talking about this one who is coming, and how he wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals, just the holiness, the understanding of how sacred God was. And I think I look back at my life, and I think of all the times where I treated the church as so common. Like it's just another thing. And then I'm reading in Revelation, and I'm looking at how Jesus speaks to the churches, and his message to like 5 out of the 7 churches is, you better repent or else, you better repent or else. And you know, you just get to an age where you think, I have got to take this so seriously. That was one of the strongest warnings ever written, the book of Revelation, of what will happen if we don't get serious about the things of God. And so my heart in this book is not to judge or anything else. It's just looking back at my life and looking back at the way we did things. And I just wrote it thinking, okay, if I were to die tomorrow and go, what would I want to say to everyone from what I understand of this book and what I've experienced in the church for all of these years? And there's just a sense of urgency. Man, it's like if my wife was in ICU fighting for her life and I was out golfing or whatever else, man, something would be wrong. And we have to understand, when we talk about the church, we're talking about the bride of Jesus. I mean, just like you would expect me to be at her hospital at bedside going, doctor, save her, take my lungs, take my heart. Her health is more important than me. Like, that's the way we've got to be about the church. Man, so many people have gotten frustrated because the church is unhealthy and they just leave her. And man, you understand that this book is about how Jesus is going to return one day. And you and I, we can't afford to just go about life and not care about his bride. When he returns, I want him to find me just giving everything I've got to bring health to the church. And that's what this book is about. My hope is that you also will see the need to just repent from this casual attitude and treat the church as sacred again.
See, vision in our life will come and go. Vision in our life will come and go. Vision for what the season of your look like will come and pass. Vision for a goal that you're trying to accomplish. Once you accomplish that, what's the next vision? Look at the world around you, just like Saul, trying to fill our souls with so many kinds of visions. But you know what? Like Saul, they're often distractions. Trying to woo us into some form of sleep for our souls. But how about revelation? How about a revelation? Have you received a revelation as to what purpose God has designed you for? Have you received a revelation of how you fit and how valuable you are and your talents and your gifts? Have you received a revelation that you're willing to sacrifice for the church? Have you received a revelation that reminds you why you wake up in the morning, why you endure, why you sacrifice, why you make the choices that you make? See, a revelation is completely and thoroughly guiding, and it's unaltering. If you have not received a revelation for your life, please talk to me. Please, let's find a way to talk through that. But if you haven't received a revelation in your life, I do want to suggest three things. Because as you see, you can find the stimulus for vision everywhere. Go do a search for vision on the internet. Do a search for leadership theory or leadership thought. And purpose and vision will quickly be one of those top things. You'll find blog after blog, but a revelation? See, revelation only comes one way. And that's by the Word of God. Hearing His voice. And that's done by spending time talking to Him, listening to Him, which we call prayer, and being in close relationships with others who can speak His voice into our lives. Telling us, helping us to be ready, pointing out to us our skills, our passions, our traits, there in which God designed us. So guess what? If you're not in the Word and you're not praying and you're not surrounding yourself with people who are speaking truth to you, well, my friends, don't be too surprised that you find yourself very unlucky. I brought with me this morning my dissertation. I'm not going to read it to you, but I am going to read one thing to you. On the opening pages, I had an opportunity to write a dedication. Because there is this impact as we prayed this morning over our children. What we're really praying for is that they would have a revelation, isn't it? See, when we encounter God in such a real way, it changes our life forever. But if we only have a vision of a relationship with God, I want you to know it won't stand. We will not be grounded. It will wash away as soon as the next vision for our life comes. And surprisingly, I wrote this. And I mean it so deeply from the depth of my heart. I dedicated it to my son. It says this. To my son, Kai Alexander, who has shown me what it means to have faith and love and hope like a child. May the risks you dare to take never return void. And may the future of the church be your greatest risk. Remember to whom you belong. Hold tight to the vision you have received and step boldly into today, knowing that you are forever loved. Dad. Of all the things that I desire for my son to learn, to grow, to have, to do, it's simply this, a revelation for who he is in the context of who God has designed us to be as the church. I love where Francis Chan says, you know, people are just leaving the church. They're just, as soon as they're unhappy, they're leaving. Instead of us sacrificing to make his bride the most healthy that we possibly can, laying our lives down for one another, We find ourselves leaving. I believe this is a revelation. This is exactly what the Scripture is talking about. I believe this is exactly who David was. He was anointed and becoming king. He was grounded in the revelation of who God was, and he received the revelation that he was anointed to become king. Many things happen between the moment that we receive that anointing and the moment that it actually becomes reality. And I think that's on purpose, that we may prove ourselves to be grounded. The New Testament talks about being prepared in season and out of season, being ready. Not just available, but being able. This is my prayer for us. This is my prayer, and my prayer is that you would join me in making the church the most vibrant, most beautiful risk that we put our hands to. Pray with me. So Father, I just thank you so much for all that, all that you teach us in the Word. And God, I love this idea. I love that everything that we see with our eyes, that everything that stirs our soul has this root in truth. But at the same time, God, we ask you to point out to us where the enemy is selling us half truths. Selling us to just, inviting us to just feel a rise or feel a connection to some narrative while never ever completely connecting us to you. And God, we acknowledge that this is what Satan is just so good at. That he's not trying to inspire us, he's just trying to sell us a pair of shoes. The enemy is not trying to win over our souls to give us a better life. He's coming to conquer and destroy our souls. So, Father, the only way that we can know such things and see such realities is if we have received a clear revelation from you. You have revealed Jesus. You sent Christ, and you sent him in to step into the human narrative. To feel as we feel, to touch as we touch, to see and to smell in the same way that we see and smell. You came human for our sake to show us, to reveal to us that you are the Christ, that you are the risen Savior. So, Holy Father, as we focus on that revelation, may our souls go deep. May we repent. May we find ourselves responding to it in such a way that we would give our entire lives to the promises that you've made, to the gifts that you've given us. You are Lord, and we worship you. And may our lives be grounded in such a way that we reveal you to the world. In Jesus' precious name, we pray all these things. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us here at the Living Faith Podcast. We are so grateful that you're choosing to be part of this community with us. Send us an email, let us know how we can be praying and encouraging you. And we'll see you next week. Blessings.